And I do think Melinda, out of all my kids that ever volunteered, she was the only one that has never complained to me about volunteering. So congratulations. That's a good job. Huh? Yeah. Because somebody, there was like this pastor's thread, and it's like, what do you call the person that runs the slide, you know, whatever, during your service? And daughter? But there's a couple rhythms that we want to develop. Some of them we've been doing. One of the rhythms is the first Sunday of the month we have communion. And a couple more that we want to pick up on, and we've done this once already, is the third Sunday at the end of the service. We're going to invite somebody up. Don't panic. I've already talked to you if you're coming up here today. But we want to invite them up, share where they feel called out into the world. Because that sign back there that says, I'm now entering my mission field, is something we really believe in. And so we want people, we're going to let people share briefly how they feel called in the world. And we want to pray over them and send them out. I just know when I was ordained to ministry, I thought that was something powerful for me, for the church to say, yeah, we see that. We see that in you, and we're offering our blessing because we see God's calling in your life. And I think there's no people here that are not called. So that's a rhythm we want to do. And then the fourth Sunday, we want to do something that's called Why Hope? And just like, what connected you to hope? And what made you stay besides, you know, being my daughter? Beyond that, you know, what is it? And we'll do one of those next week on the fourth Sunday. So those are rhythms that we want to have here. One of the great themes of the Bible, at least I think this is just this incredible theme of the Bible, it's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, selecting a bride. Isn't that just incredible? God's going to select a bride. And the nation of Israel had lived out this fairy tale-like marriage that you would find in any epic story. And if you think about Israel, think about the history of Israel. By all appearances, Israel is a very ordinary nation. Don't throw anything at me or anything, all right? But let's just be honest. It's a very ordinary nation. I remember going over to Israel and like, this is the land people are fighting over? Why not Hawaii? Why not, you know, whatever. But Israel really was like this ordinary nation. And yet God himself comes in like this knight in shining armor, and he rescues Israel from slavery. Okay? Yeah, like Israel's not like a top of the totem pole, and God's like, yeah, those are my people. All right? Israel's in slavery. And the Bible tells us that God chose Israel from all the nations of the earth. And God said, I'm going to take this one nation, and eventually through this one nation, I will bless all nations of the earth. And so God chose Israel. And if you think about it, I mean, I know probably a lot of you guys, you showed up to your wedding and like, you already knew, like, you're going to stand here, you're going to do this. But the person you married, she had dreamed about this for years. Like there was already a picture of you. She didn't see you clearly, but she had been dreaming about this wedding. All right. She's dreaming of, and Israel is kind of like the envy of every bride in the world. I mean, if there's a marriage made in heaven, it's right here. It literally is where, I mean, you know, like, oh, I want Mr. Perfect. God, okay? You don't get any better. And but something happened. Something happened in this marriage. Sometime after the wedding gifts were open and the celebration died down, things went terribly wrong. Spoiler alert if you haven't read through the Bible. Things go terribly wrong. And I want us to picture something, and it's a little bit odd. But I want us to picture something today. I want us to picture we're not just gazing at the beauty of that very fairy tale like marriage, but I want us to enter into a courtroom. It's a good reason why I didn't do these passages last week on Mother's Day, by the way. And we will get back to that beauty, but let's just kind of go through the story. Okay, so your job, everybody understand your job? I'm going to speak. You guys are going to imagine we're in a courtroom, all right? Okay. And Jeremiah 3:1 is going to be up on the screen. And there's Bibles in front of you. If you need a Bible, feel free to take that one home. You got one on your phone. Jeremiah 3:1, God's speaking, and he says, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes out from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? He says, would not the land be greatly polluted? Again, good reason why I didn't preach this last week. You have played the whore with many lovers, and you would return to me, declares the Lord. So God's asking this question. He's speaking to his people right here. And you look at that and you go, how do we go from fairy tale marriage? I mean, God says, you, I choose you. How do we go from fairy tale marriage to divorce court? And by the way, that's the court I've invited you today. And I mean, it doesn't sound right, right? I mean, you're like, this is God. This is a perfect plan. Like, what exactly is it that you found wrong with the one who does no wrong? And I'm not judging Israel right now because I am Israel. Okay, I am all that goes wrong. And so let's just play this out a little bit. Let's stay in this courtroom. Let's see what God has to say. In fact, let's just sit right next to Israel. Let's just sit alongside. And we're going to hear from God. God has two roles here. God's going to be the plaintiff. And God's going to say, okay, here's what's wrong. Here's what happened. And God's not just plaintiff. God's the judge. So the case is going to be laid out. And God's going to make a ruling. Hold on there. And God starts out. He remembers the honeymoon. Let's back up one chapter, Jeremiah 2, verse 2. Here's what God says. God says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Let everybody hear this. Thus says the Lord. He says, I remember the devotion of your youth. He's like, yeah, I remember Israel. I remember when we first started dating. I remember when I first called you to be my bride. You were devoted. Your love is a bride. And how you followed me into the wilderness. Fairy tales like, right? It's like you were devoted. You followed me in a land not sown. It's like, hey, follow me. And when we get there, I'll tell you that we're there. And this marriage started out well. The bride's devoted. The Hebrew word is hesed. And according to Philip Ryken, this word, it's a word for unbroken promises. It's a word for unshakable loyalty and unfailing loving kindness. Most of the time that this is used in the Bible, it's referring to God's love towards us, which is incredible to think that God is devoted to us. You know, he's seeking our, it's unshakable, it's unfailing. And God says, you had that, Israel, you had that towards me in the beginning. And then God's going to describe himself saying that God had passion. I mean, God is passionate about his people. He provides protection and provision. If you like those alliterations, there they are. Might not have them next week. Passion, provided protection, and provision. Here's what he says, Jeremiah 2:3. He says, Israel was holy to the Lord. Wow, that's incredible, right? Holy is set apart. You as God's people, you are a holy people. You are set apart, the first fruit of his harvest. And he says this about his people. All who ate of it incurred guilt and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Think about that. Think about how God sees his bride. He's saying, okay, this nation is going to be above all nations. It's going to be set apart. And God chooses this one people group and follows through the Bible. We understand that extends to us today through Jesus Christ. I would say that's passion, right? I mean, and that's passion. God fiercely protected his bride. I mean, just read through the Old Testament and Israel brings enough trouble on themselves. But sometimes people come in and they cause some trouble there and it doesn't end well for them. All right? God's like, that's my bride. You don't mess with my bride. All right? And let's look at his provision. We'll skip down to Jeremiah 2:7, the first part of it. He says, I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruit and its good things. You're not getting a better marriage here. Look at this. He says, I brought you into this land. I provided everything you need. I got this for you. And you're like, this is the fairy tale. This is the one that's going to go the distance, right? You don't even need to read the rest of the book. Everything's going to go great. Well, that was then. Time lapse. We've moved forward. Why would anybody leave God? I mean, seriously. I mean, I've asked that myself when I've done stupid stuff. Anybody else ever talk to yourself where you go, what are you doing? Where will you go? You know, where can I go? You have the words of life. Where can I go? You know, sometimes fairy tales do come true. But God's going to ask this question. So God's there. He's from the witness stand. He's going to ask some questions. You know, he's bringing his case here. He's like, I got a question for you. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and they went after worthlessness and became worthless? And this is God's primary complaint. It's probably his primary complaint to me. He's basically saying, you're cheating on me. I don't know if we think about that. He says, you're cheating on me. They're having an affair. When I worship idols, that's spiritual idolatry. And God says this is serious. And in fact, Jesus will come on the scene centuries later, and he'll say, this adultery? Like that's like the only thing that he said. Okay, if you're going to divorce, these are the only grounds here. And God's like, I'm really confused here, because he says what you're chasing after is worthless. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's like a vapor, disappears. It's like you're worshiping something that it's just there for a moment. You almost can't even see it. And he says something happens. Most of us become like what we worship. I mean, if we're worshiping what's not going to last, if we're worshiping this vapor, you know what we do? We quit seeking God. We quit seeking God. In Jeremiah 2:6, it says, and they did not say, where's the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Who led us in the wilderness and the lands of the deserts and the pits and the lands of drought and deep dark. I mean, you think at some point, like, God has already taken us through that. You know, he's taking that. I mean, have you ever done that where you like something happens in life and you're like, it's going to be okay. I've been through worse. And God's like, why aren't you asking this right now? I've taken you through all of these things. It says, a drought and deep darkness and a land that none passes through where no man dwells. He's like, I've already done that. And I think something happens in our lives, happens in my life, is this spiritual idolatry begins when I quit basking in and I quit remembering God's love and actions. I forget. I forget what God has already done for me. This last week, I was waiting for a friend to have breakfast, and he's perpetually late. I'm just kidding, Bill. I'm the one who's late. But this one time, I was early, and there were some people sitting next to me, and they were doing like the favorite thing people like to do in coffee shops. They were solving the world's problems that morning. And in a very short time, because this individual that I won't mention anymore did show up in a couple minutes, but in this very short time, this group, loudly enough that I could hear, were talking about these three distinct groups of people. And they used one of our favorite words, the pronoun they. You know, it's like they. They are messing up the world. And if they would quit doing this, and if they would start doing this, and I hate them. As much as I hate to admit this, I really hate to admit this because I want it to be they. I really do. I want it to be they. I want it to be them. But the blame doesn't start with a broken world around us. Really, you got to come back to the spiritual leadership. You come back to the bride. It's not about them. It's really about God's people. And I think most Christians, by most I mean 51%, would say, you're right. But then we're going to go out and live like it's still them, you know. Yeah, you're right. Spiritually speaking, it's them or it's us, but it's really them. And we'll do that. And sometimes we forget the problem's not out there. Really, the biggest problem I have in my own life is right here. It's this heart. It's not like I need to fix my heart. I need to give my heart to God who does fix hearts. And you think about this, the it's out there. That's not the way of the exile that Jeremiah is teaching us. That's not the way Peter said. You know, Peter's like, yeah, the problem's out there. Let's get that fixed. That's not what Paul said. That's not what the writers of Hebrews said. That's not even what Jesus said. It's probably why he ticked off the religious leadership where he's like, hey, guys, I found the problem right here. It's an in-house issue. It's an in-heart issue. And it starts with the spiritual leadership, which is a good reason. If you could do something else for a living than preach, do that. Jeremiah 2:8. That's where, I mean, God says it. He's like, I'm going to judge you guys harder. Hey. Jeremiah 2:8. He says, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? That'd be a great question. Where's the Lord? Those who handle the law, they did not know me. Wow. They did not know me. They knew about this document. They knew something about it, but they did not know me. They were not in relationship with me. And the shepherds transgressed against me. And the prophets, they prophesied by Baal. Like I pretty much have one job here is to speak from the word of God. And God says the prophets, they're using somebody else's stuff. You know, they're turning on to their favorite network news. It doesn't matter which one it is. If it's not from God, then it's something else. And he says, and they went after things that do not profit. Verse 9, he says, therefore, remember, we're still in court, all right? He says, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. So here's the evidence and here's the problem. And God's not talking about a no-fault divorce here. God's people made clear choices. I'll give you a couple of them. They chose a lie over God's glory. Jeremiah 2:10 says, for cross the coast of Cyprus and see or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's such a thing. God, this is a great presentation in the courtroom here, by the way. Go do this. Go check this out, he's saying. Has a nation changed its gods? It's like are the Egyptians over there worshiping me now? Have these other nations, have they changed their gods who aren't even gods to begin with? even though they are no gods, he says, but my people called by my name have changed the glory for what does not profit. It's almost as if God is baffled here. Secondly, they chose confusion. Man, just ignore my typo up there. They chose confusion over communion with God. That's what that or should say. Jeremiah 2:27. He says this. He says, who says to a tree, you're my father? And to a stone, you gave birth to me? Apparently, he's like, you do. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. I'm like, that's like the opposite of repentance, right? Because in repentance, we have our back to God and we turn our face to God. And he says, Israel, you've turned your back to me and not your face. But in the time of trouble, we're all pretty good at this one, they will say, arise and save us. You know, we go out, we do our own thing. We're like, okay, God, save me. And it's fascinating, the language here, because within the Hebrew, they're calling a feminine goddess father. So that it's a feminine word. And he says, you're calling a feminine god father and a masculine. And you're saying the masculine god gave birth. So beyond exchanging God's glory and presence with God for pieces of wood and stones, God's people, they're pretty confused. God's like, you don't know what's up. You don't know what's down. You know, I tell you to go left. You're going right. And that's a picture of depravity. And I think this is the logical conclusion. You know, sometimes people come in and they'll say, I'm thinking about doing this. And I'm like, well, let's play this out. How does this end? I could bring in my son who's a mathematical genius and we can do all kinds of formulas and we can come up with a mathematical conclusion that it doesn't end well. Or we could just look at the word of God and go, this isn't going to end well. let's make it real simple. Your back's against God. Let's turn your face to God. Let's go back to God, because you know what? We become like what we worship. We will become what we value. And if you study any society, and they become what they worship. We choose when we choose idols of any culture to the living God, we naturally become confused. And we live in confusing times and on many levels. And you know what we need to do, church? We need to know who we are. You know, are we blood-bought saints? Are we ones who belong to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords? Is Jesus our Savior, the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one that has defeated sin and defeated death? Because we're confused. Because we enter into battle, even as Christians, and we live in a society that believes, okay, the monster's over there, and I'm not denying that the monster's over there, but we live in a society that says you need to have your own monster to defeat monsters. And Jesus goes, no, that's not how that works. Really, the trick in fighting monsters is not to become one in the process. And to pick up the weapons, the spiritual warfare. Pick up the weapons of Jesus. Who do I follow? Do I follow Jesus or do I follow the society as it is? They chose self-reliance over a relationship with the living God. It's kind of like, we got this, God. We're good. Thanks for delivering us from slavery. We're good now. And he says, this might be a well-known verse for you. For my people have committed two evils. He says, they have forsaken me. This is the turning of the back. The fountain of living waters. People search for this kind of stuff their whole life. The fountain of living waters. And here's what they did, to hew out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's fascinating how Jesus comes on the scene and he gives this offer. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow living waters. They chose political alliances over God's provision, protection, and ultimately his covenantal love. God says this, Jeremiah 2:14. He says, is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? He says, the lions have roared against him, and they have roared loudly, and they have made his land a waste, and his cities are ruins without habitation. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tophonias have shaved the crown of your head. And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Now, I want us to think this through here, what God's saying here. God always wants to do something through his people. And so God in Jeremiah, let's put this in historical context. God says, I'm going to bring an army from the north. And I'm essentially bringing that army because you guys won't repent. And as we go through the book of Jeremiah, at any point, like every other chapter, it's like, if only now you will turn, I will stop this. It's almost like God, you know, like the parents, like one more time. All right. Although God will deliver on that one more time, by the way. But all they needed to do is repent, turn their face to God. Now, Israel, kind of like us, like, I got a better idea. What we're going to do is we're going to attach ourselves to some other foreign power, to some other entity, and essentially fight against what God wants to do. Think about that. God says, repent, I'm bringing this army. And they go, we're going to attach ourselves to these guys to fight the army that God is bringing in. Again, you don't need the mathematical equation. It's not going to end well. And let's listen to the language. I mean, God's speaking. We're in that courtroom. He goes, is Israel a slave? Let me see if I remember correctly. Last I checked, Israel's not a slave. Because somebody delivered Israel. Oh, that was me. He says, I delivered Israel. I rescued. I redeemed. I put you out there for the whole world to see what does it look like to be in relationship with the living God. And he's asking a question, which is a great question for me, perhaps you. What is it that you don't like about being set free? What is it that you don't like about the freedom that God offers? He says, you don't like my freedom. You don't like my correction. And so you sell yourself to a political alliance to protect yourself. And who do you sell yourself to? Egypt. I can just imagine God like, Egypt? Do you know who you are? Have you been to a Passover meal? Do you know your history? You went back to, you aligned yourself with who I delivered you from to protect you from me. Are we serious here? Like, I mean, at any point, God could just be like, I'm done. You know, slam down the gavel. Who do we trust in? Who do I trust in? Day by day, moment by moment. And they really chose bondage over freedom. Jeremiah 2:20, he says, for long ago, I broke your yoke. You were enslaved. I broke that. I burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. And he says, yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bow down like a whore. Again, good reason why I didn't preach this last week. But I think in one particular case, Bob Dylan was right. You're going to serve somebody. All right? I don't know if you ever heard that song. It's not like you and I have the option to worship or not worship. We're going to worship something. We're going to serve something. And the real question is, what is it? I mean, we can take the nonsense off the table of like, oh, I'm not going to serve or worship anything. You will. who are we going to serve? And they chose corruption over God's loving design to grow them. It's not like God's like, you know, I just need some servants here. God actually wants to do something in our lives. He has plans for us. He wants to grow us. He wants to mature us. Jeremiah 2:21, he says, I planted you a choice vine, holy, a pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And here's the results. Verse 22, he says, though you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. How can you say, I am not unclean, and yet gone after Baals? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves in her month. They will find her. Incredibly vivid and graphic language that God is using. And he says, keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. And he says, but you said it was hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. You know, I read that and I think, that sounds like a clinical definition of addiction. It sounds like I can't. I have to do this. I'm going in this direction. This is beyond hopeless. The stain is too dark. The seduction is too strong. I can't leave it behind. And I imagine there's some of us, if not all of us, that go, yeah, I've been there. I've been there with this particular sin. I've been there with this particular substance, this particular relationship or whatever it is. We're going to kind of turn the page here. I've got good news for you. There is absolute freedom in Jesus Christ. Okay, you and I have freedom in Jesus Christ. The situation is not hopeless. If you can hear my voice, the situation is not hopeless. Well, God has laid out his case, and it's not good, right? Like if you're in there, like you're turning to the person next to you, and you're like, we're toast. This is over. And that's what the bride is ready to hear. The bride is clearly guilty. And God has every right to say, I'm done. I'm divorcing you. I'm done with these people. And there would be nothing unholy about that. God would say, look, I gave these terms. Here's what I did. And you said, no, thanks. And it would be perfectly holy for God to say, okay, cool. Good luck. Go ahead. And so God has presented his case. He comes out as judge. He's ready to make judgment. He's going to make an announcement. And here's what he says, Jeremiah 3:14. He says, return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master, and I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I don't know if you caught that. That's a pretty damning case, right? Like you're sitting here like we're guilty. And God says, I don't want a divorce. I still want you. And he says that today. I want you to hear that. God is looking at you today. I still want you. I still want this covenant relationship. I still choose you. And there's an invitation. And he chooses to receive back his bride. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. Listen to what he says about his people. Keep in mind everything that they've done wrong. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You're loved with an everlasting love. And he says, therefore, I will continue my faithfulness. That's that word hesed, that I will continue my devotion. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we get that, right? We get God's holy. We get all these things, but God is devoted. God says, I will continue my devotion, my faithfulness, my steadfast love to you. Verse 4, he says, again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. And again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines. Hey, we're going back to that fairy tale, right? He says, I will adore you with tambourines, and you shall go forth and dance in the dance of the merrymakers. I'll skip down to 33:11. He says, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who sing, as those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. And his steadfast love, his devotion, his hesedness endures forever. That's a long time. His devotion to his people endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Let me close in this. But let this sink in. I don't care where you are today, what you've done, where you find yourself. God does not want a divorce. God's not throwing in the towel on you. All right? God is steadfast. God is devoted. God is pursuing you. He wants a relationship. And even though I could stand there and go, I'm guilty of everything Israel's done. In fact, God, if it weren't for these people here, I'll tell you some more things that I've done, God. But God can wash away my stain. God can wash away my sin. God can make me whole. He's ready to forgive. And he's ready to make his church, God's people, right here, into the bride that she's called to be. And in some ways, you look and you say, that sounds so much like a fairy tale. Where do you think they get all the good stories from? It's from the one fairy tale that comes true, where God rescues that bride and he redeems and he puts that bride out there to say, this is my bride. This is what it looks like to be in relationship with me. And the question is, will we return to him moment by moment, day by day? Revelation 19, 7 and 8 says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride, that's you, his bride, the church, has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Let me pray. God, how incredible. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe says, I choose you. I choose you as my bride. To the point that you would send your Son to die for our sins, for our salvation. Lord, I pray right now for anybody that hasn't declared that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they receive what he did on the cross for their sins and salvation. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would not turn our backs to you, but day by day, recognizing you've already brought us through so many difficulties, and we will turn our face to you today, Lord. Lord, thank you that we get to gather as the bride of Christ. Have your way with us today, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.